We come to God to acknowledge the things in this week that we are not proud of, that we need forgiveness for. Join me now in praying. God, at times we feel neither awe in the vicinity of your love, nor shame in the presence of who you are. Keep us from self-deceit. Don't allow us to drift into the shallows of triviality and indifference. We are neither as good as we publicly pretend, or as hopeless as we privately feel. Meet us beneath the currents and eddies of our inner lives, beneath the strata of either our shame or our excuses. Meet us that we may know that even when we have fallen badly, there is more than enough grace to put things right and create a better future. Meet us with that loving word which can make the blind see and the deaf hear. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now receive these words of absolution. My sisters and brothers in the family of God, it is written for our benefit, where sin multiplies, grace much more multiplies. Hear again Christ's liberating words. Your sins are forgiven. Thanks be to God. We will now read from Colossians 1, 15 to 28. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue to securely establish and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission, that was given to me to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To him, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
They need time. consider all the options available to them. And this often depends on what we're doing. For instance, if we're having a birthday party with our friends that happens to be at a play place, like indoor playground, that is what I want to do for my birthday. If we're going to a trampoline park, can we do this for my birthday? It all seems so good. It's hard to decide what to do. And
and planning. I said, yes, absolutely we can go to the trampoline park for your birthday, but you can only bring 4 friends. Eventually, as they consider all the options, we always come around to the place where we can invite the most people, our home, and they happily have their birthday party there. It's fun to plan and look forward to things like birthday parties. And I want to ask you, what are you looking forward to? Maybe you're looking forward to a vacation that's just around the horizon for you this summer. I know I am looking forward to going on a special trip with our family to British Columbia. Having something to look forward to is important for our well-being. And in fact, if you are depressed, if you're suffering from depression and you're in this state of despair, the first things that's stolen from you is that ability to look forward to things. Those things steal our hope. And if that's where you are today, this message is especially for you, because we have some good news. We're going to be talking today about hope. And not just any kind of hope. We're talking about Christian hope found in Christ. We're continuing a sermon series that I started last week, and it's based on the 3 greatest things, faith, hope, and love, which are mentioned in the 1 Corinthians 13 text that we love to read at weddings. And we covered faith last week, and if you weren't here for that, it will be on our website, so you can listen to that, or our YouTube page. But this week, we're talking about hope. Now, I want to differentiate, because hope isn't just this wishful thinking. You know, we cross our fingers, kind of hope for the best. That's not what we're talking about today. We're talking about Christian hope. And for this sermon, I lean heavily on Timothy Keller and his sermon, The Grammar of Hope, which was preached just a year before he passed away. So if you want to go back to that sermon, there's a lot of great information that you can learn about hope from Timothy Keller. I'm just going to include some of his segments here. But anyway, in Timothy Keller's sermon, he says that hope today expresses some uncertainty. So you might say, I hope things go all right for you. I hope she gets better. I hope the Jays this year win the World Series. It could happen, right? But there's some uncertainty when we say that. It's not the kind of hope that the Bible talks about. As Tim Keller says, Christian hope is, listen to this, a life-changing certainty that hasn't happened yet, but you know will. And to a large extent, my children understand that. They don't say, I hope, Dad, that we're going to have a birthday party. They know we're going to have a birthday party. And everything they do is planned and prepared with that in mind. I mean, yeah, anything could happen between the 4 months when they start planning to the time of the birthday. But instead, they rest in that certainty that the day will come, and they make the cake, they prepare the invitations, and they do all of this with a very firm hope that it won't be for nothing. Christian hope is a life-changing certainty that hasn't happened yet, but you're already living like it's guaranteed. Now, maybe something happens to us as we get older that makes us a little less certain about things. Maybe we've been burned by false hope. There's lots of things giving us, promising us hope in our culture. And I want to put up a slide here of this ad, which says, buy a can of Coca-Cola or a bottle of Coca-Cola, open it up, and open up happiness. It seems a bit ridiculous or silly that a single soda beverage can give us hope. It's most likely to deliver diabetes. But the ad is effective, and people buy it. We buy into that kind of hope. But we need the right kind of hope that won't disappoint us and distract us. It has to be true. In our story, Genesis 18, Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was struggling to find hope. She's struggling to find true hope. There's three visitors that come to visit Sarah and Abraham that day in the heat of the Mediterranean area where they lived. And Abraham extends some good old-fashioned Middle Eastern hospitality that was typical for that day. He makes some bread, gets his servants together, go and find a calf. We're going to have a meal, a special meal for these visitors. And it's a good thing that he did, because this was, in fact, God himself. They had come for a message for him and Sarah. They say when they return, Sarah would have a son. And this is what happens next. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? So Sarah laughs when she hears that she is going to have a child. The news seems ridiculous. But yet, God has made a promise to Sarah and Abraham that they would be a great nation. And Sarah has been waiting for a long time for this promise. So long, in fact, that when it comes time for it to happen, she can't believe it. Hope for a child at her age? It seems like a joke. God has also given you a message of hope. But have you laughed? Does the message seem too ridiculous? Or maybe you're scared to hope. There's this line from a movie that I love. And maybe you've seen this movie. It's called The Shawshank Redemption. And it always sticks with me. Now, in the film, the central character is named Andy. And Andy is wrongfully imprisoned for life for maximum sentence in a maximum security prison. And he's in there with many other people that also have life sentences. Now, it turns out he works in the library and he gets an opportunity to play one of his favorite pieces of music. It's a piece by Mozart. So he puts this song on for the entire prison to hear over the loudspeakers. And because he does this, the warden, who is very cruel, he throws him into the hole. That's solitary confinement. He goes into solitary confinement for a whole week. And when he gets out, he's in the lunchroom with his friends in the prison, and they ask him how his week was in solitary confinement. And Andy says, it wasn't long for me, because I had in here the music. It was playing. And then Morgan Freeman's character, whose name is Red, looks at him dead on and says, hope. Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane. You see, Red has been in prison for so long that he's scared to picture life outside of the prison walls. He's afraid to hope. But Andy's different. He holds on to this hope inside of him. And no matter how high the prison walls, how cruel the warden, how hard the guards are, how trapped and how impossible, he holds on to the hope that one day he will be free. And slowly he works on an escape plan that will take him 19 years to finish. Our passage from today was from Paul's letter to Colossians. And many in the church in Colossians, were slaves. They were imprisoned. They were the bottom rung of the Roman Empire. Now, if you were a slave, there might be times where it was tolerable if you had a kind master. But if you had a cruel one, brutality was the order of the day. Slaves were often whipped, they were beaten, and they could be killed at discretion of their slave master. And so it is to people like this, slaves in the bottom of the empire, that Paul offers hope in his letter. And he does this by giving them understanding of how big God is, how powerful God is. In Colossians 1 verse 15, Paul writes, "Christ Jesus is the image of the invisible God." Now, in the first century, when Colossians was written, there was another image. It was the image of the emperor, and it was massive. There was a 30-foot-sized colossus of the Emperor Nero that stood at the palace in Rome. And that picture was stamped on every coin that was used to buy bread that you would use for your everyday life. That picture of Nero was stamped on the coin. And why did the emperor care so much that his image was circulated in the coins, that he had such a large statue created of him? That was a part of his power. See, part of the Romans' method of ruling was dominating the imagination of his subjects. The image was created to affect the imagination. Because what you see is what you can imagine. This is why billions of dollars is spent on advertisement. The ad images form your imagination. And to this is what Paul offers a counter image of Jesus. You see, Jesus is an image of a more powerful, invisible God. He writes that Christ Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For in him, all things in heaven and on earth were created, and all things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, scholars have referred to this as the Colossians hymn. This majestic description of Jesus, this could have been a song that the early church sang or recited in their meetings. And it's a song that Paul includes to expand their conception of who God was. Jesus was a power that created the universe. Jesus was above the empire, above the rulers, above the slave system that held them down. But Jesus does not dominate. Instead, Jesus, through his death on the cross, is reconciling all things to him. This image of a powerful and reconciling God is what gave them hope. It expanded their imagination to understand what a powerful God could do to make things right. A year ago, I was cynical. I was in a place maybe of cynicism, despair. Some people I've been working with in church ministry, we were often talking pessimistically about the power of preaching. And I let these people influence me. So we joke about it. We joke about, no one listens to sermons. They don't do anything. What's the point? But we just do it anyway. That kind of cynicism just took root in me. But then we had a problem getting Sunday school teachers to sign up. And I tried everything. I tried tapping people on the shoulder. I tried, sending emails, phone calls, and I was getting nowhere. Then my turn came up to preach, and I said, I'm just going to preach this appeal for Sunday school teachers. And after that sermon, we had four Sunday school teacher people step up for Sunday school teaching. God changed my imagination. He changed what I could believe was possible and gave me hope again. Have you become cynical? We need a Holy Spirit imagination. We need an inspired imagination. Imagine yourself healthier. Imagine yourself at a new job that you wake up every morning excited to do. Imagine Sunday school classes filled with children laughing. Imagine downtown London thriving with young families. Imagine people that are stuck doing drugs in the doorways of Dundas Street, finding freedom from that. Picture all this in your mind's eye. And like Andy from the Shawshank Redemption, hold this hope so deep inside of you that no one can take it away. The hope of a powerful God that loves and wants to care for you. And then you can imagine all these things happening. The image of God is so important. It is what we sing and read about. It fuels our imagination. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul writes that he rejoices in suffering because what he is doing for Christ has the hope of glory. This is the difference that hope makes. In his sermon, Timothy Keller tells a story about hope. He offers a fictional story, which is an analogy of two people. Imagine this. Two people are given the same monotonous job. They have to go, it's a factory, they have to assemble something, like assembling barbecues. The lighting is horrible. It's hot. It's no social, no people you want to be there with. It is a monotonous job. But one person is promised at the end of that year of working this job, this monotonous, tiring, terrible job, that they're going to receive minimum wage salary, $36,000. And the other person, he's promised $36 million. Can you imagine the experience of these two people and how they would be vastly different from each other? Now, the one man is just goes to work, just sucks the life out of him. He works and he punches out, just can't wait to finish. But the other man, he knows what's going to happen to him at the end of that year. He knows, however hard it is, what he receives at the end will make it so much more worthwhile. He has endurance. He whistles while he works. He is happy. Some of us here are living like our heavenly reward is some kind of minimum wage salary, like the first person, instead of what it really is. It's a reward that we cannot put a price on. And here's how we can explain it. Now, imagine you need to boost yourself up. And you say to yourself, I'm great. You know what? I'm really great. I've done all these things in my life. I'm beautiful. I'm smart. And, you know, that kind of works in a certain way to help kind of boost yourself up. However, say somebody that you respect comes up to you and says, I see what you're doing, and you did that so well. You are doing great. Well, that actually weighs a lot more than the 300 of the self-affirmations that you might have had. Now, imagine another circumstance. You're at a party, and you're maybe getting some fruit punch, and you overhear somebody talking about you with another person, and they say, you know, that person's really great, and I really appreciate them. They have no motive for saying it. They are just saying it to somebody else, and you overhear them. Their motives are sincere. That is truly affirming to hear. There's something that's even greater than this. At the end of this life, we will all be in the presence of God, face to face. And we will experience that affirmation and delight in God's eyes. And when this happens, God will affirm us for everything that we have done. And then you will realize that in this, you have everything that you have ever wanted. In everything that you have longed for, you have finally found. This powerful, invisible God will one day be immediately before us, visible as Jesus was before his disciples. Let's hold on to that hope. Pray with me. God, we are so blessed to have a hope that transcends our situation, that we can trust that you will be with us today, tomorrow, and when our heavenly reward comes. Whatever we're struggling with, whether that is pessimism, uncertainty, despair, remind us today that we have you by our side, cheering for us, that you have a plan for our life, that you want good things for us. Fill us with a sense of your imagination, God. Help us to have a sense of delight that only you can give us. And help us to look forward to that day that we will one day meet you and say, how good and faithful you have been, faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.